And now, here is Winfred Claiborne of Fayetteville, Tennessee.
Thank you very much. If you visit so-called Christian bookstores, as I do, or listen to some religious programs either on radio or on television, you probably are aware of the emphasis on angels in today's religious scene. Writers such as Frank Peretti lay great stress on the presence of angels in our world and their availability for Christian comfort, inspiration, and hope. Much of what is being taught about angels has nothing to do with the Scriptures, but is the result of some theologians' overactive imagination. We dare not go beyond what the Scriptures teach about angels, and they do not sustain the wild speculations many in our society are promoting. The Bible does speak of angels and their missions to certain nations and individuals. God used angels to warn Lot of the impending destruction of Sodom, Gomorrah, and the other cities of the plains. He also used angels to reveal the Old Testament regulations to Moses. The author of Galatians asked, "Wherefore then serves the law?" He answered, "It was added because of transgressions till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator." Galatians 3:19. How did the law reach Moses and the Jewish people? It was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. After the Hebrew writer had outlined the ways God had spoken to men in ancient times, unto the fathers by the prophets, he then affirmed that God speaks in these last days unto us by His Son. The Hebrew writer tells us why God spoke to this generation through His Son and not through any other. God has appointed Him heir of all things, by whom also He made the worlds, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. Hebrews 1:1-3. Beginning with Hebrews 1:4, there is an extensive discussion of Christ's superiority to the angels. Surely everyone in the first century knew that Christ was superior to the angels. All knowledgeable Bible students in our day know that truth also. So why does the Hebrew writer belabor an obvious point that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is greater than the angels? If you have read these verses carefully, you already know the answer. But let me explain as simply as possible the reason why the Hebrew writer exalts Christ over the angels. As Jesus Christ is greater than the angels in every way, so the law Jesus gave, the gospel of Christ, is greater in every way than the law of Moses. That does not mean that the law of Moses did not originate with the God of heaven. The Old Testament covenant came from the mind of God, just as surely as the New Testament did. They are both inspired of God. But the Old Testament has been taken out of the way and nailed to the cross. Colossians 2:14-17. It came from God, but it served its purpose and was removed. The Hebrew writer explained that truth so plainly that no one should miss it. He takes away the first, that he may establish the second, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Hebrews 10:9-10. Even if men were allowed to choose between the old covenant and the new, and they are not permitted to do so, it would not make any sense to choose the law of Moses. The Hebrew writer continually contrasts the old law and the new, and reaches the conclusion that the new is better in every way than the old. Those living under the new covenant have a better testament, Hebrews 7:19, a better covenant which was established upon better promises, Hebrews 8:6, better sacrifices, Hebrews 9:23, in heaven a better and an enduring substance, Hebrews 10:34, and a better mediator. Why would anyone want to follow the precepts of the old covenant when he has so much more under the new? The book of Hebrews speaks of Christ being God's spokesman to this era, and then adds, being made so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. Hebrews 1:4. As the Hebrew writer makes very plain, Jesus Christ, the Creator, is better in every way than created beings, which angels are. The angels had their mission, as I have already mentioned, but their mission differed from Christ's mission. Christ, being God the Son, made him a direct heir of God, and gave him a more excellent name than the angels. Hebrews 1:5-14 has an extensive discussion of Christ and the angels. The Hebrew writer asks, for unto which of the angels did he say at any time, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee? And again, I will be to him a father, and he will be to me a son. Hebrews 1:5. If you have read the Old Testament or the New, you know God never addressed the angels in the way I have just mentioned. He spoke only to Jesus in that fashion. Please remember that these contrasts between Christ and the angels were designed to establish Christ as God's spokesman for this dispensation. Since he is greater than the angels, the implication is that his law is greater than the law given through angels, that is, the law of Moses. The Hebrew writer's use of the expression, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee, was an appeal to Old Testament prophetic utterances. He was quoting from Psalm 2:7. The same excerpt from Psalm 2 is quoted in Acts 13:33 of Christ's resurrection, and in Hebrews 5:5 of Christ being a high priest. Before Jesus Christ came into the world, God honored and recognized him as his Son. The second quotation in Hebrews 1:5, and again I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son, comes from 2 Samuel 7:14. The same verse is used in reference to God's relationship to Christians, 2 Corinthians 6:18, Revelation 21:7. But the New Testament writers make a distinction between our being sons of God and Christ being the Son of God. God created the angels and honors them throughout the Bible. He assigned them special missions, but he does not use the same kind of language concerning angels as he does concerning Christ. Christians are also creatures of God. We belong to him, but we're not his sons in the same way Jesus is his Son. Jesus is God manifest in the flesh, 1 Timothy 3:16. He prayed to God in a way different from the way he teaches us to pray. The Hebrew writer points out another sharp contrast between Christ and the angels. And again, when he brings in the first begotten into the world, he says, and let all the angels of God worship him. Hebrews 1:6. This Old Testament quotation appears in the Greek version, the Septuagint, but not in the Hebrew in Deuteronomy 32:43. In substance, it also appears in Psalm 97:7. If the angels are given the responsibility and honor of worshiping the Son of God, it ought to be obvious to any thinking person that Jesus Christ is greater than the angels. The greater is worshiped by the lesser. This indicates how much greater is the law given through Jesus Christ than the one given through the angels to Moses. If the gospel is so much greater than the law of Moses, why would anyone seek to be justified by the Mosaic law? Please listen to Paul's speech in Antioch of Pisidia. And be it known unto you therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and by him all that believe are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Acts 13:38-39. How wonderfully blessed we are to have such a great spokesman and law. No wonder James refers to the gospel as the perfect law of liberty, James 1:25, and the royal law, James 2:8. the Apostle Peter contrasts the glory of man with the Word of God and concludes, "But the Word of the Lord endures forever, and this is the Word which by the gospel is preached unto you." 1 Peter 1:25. Angels unquestionably have had a great part in developing the scheme of human redemption. They did not invent the plan of salvation, but they have been used on occasion to deliver God's message to certain people. The Hebrew writer discusses at length the differences between Christ and the angels. For example, he writes, "When he, that is God, brings the first begotten into the world, he says, 'And let all the angels of God worship him.'" Hebrews 1:6. "As the one who is worshipped is greater than the one who worships, so Jesus Christ is greater than the angels." Now listen to what the Hebrew writer says about the angels. "God makes his angels spirits, and his ministers a flame of fire." Hebrews 1:7. This Old Testament quotation about the angels is from Psalm 104:4. From this passage, it is not difficult to conclude that angels are spiritual beings, but on some occasions they took on the appearance of men. Genesis 19 is one example. Angels apparently could travel without earthly mediums and go where God sent them. God used his ministers for cleansing like fire. The word declared by his ministers was intended to purify. God called his angels spirits, and his ministers a flame of fire. But under the sun, he says, "Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom." Hebrews 1:8. Were you listening carefully to what God the Father said about God the Son? "But unto the Son, he says, 'Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom.'" My friends, we're dealing with the highest authority in heaven and on earth, God the Father. Did God actually say to Jesus Christ, "Thy throne, O God"? My friends, does this verse actually teach that Jesus Christ is God, not God the Father or God the Holy Spirit, but God the Son? How can there be the slightest doubt about it? As you can plainly see from this one verse alone, there is a relationship between Jesus Christ and God Almighty, which did not and does not exist between anyone else and God. Oh, I am aware that all who have obeyed the gospel are sons and daughters of God, but we're not children of God in the same way Christ is the Son of God. Have you noticed the difference between the way Jesus taught us to pray and the way he addressed the Father? In the model prayer, Jesus taught his disciples to pray, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." Matthew 6:9. But when he spoke of God, he usually said, "My Father," or "My God," or "The Father." John 5 has an intense discussion between Jesus Christ and some Jews. Jesus had healed an impotent man on the Sabbath. The Jews were angry because Christ had healed a man on the Sabbath. They even sought to kill Jesus because he had violated their traditions concerning the Sabbath. Jesus said to the Jews, "My Father works hitherto, and I work." John 5:17. The Jews became even angrier, not only because Christ had broken their laws concerning the Sabbath, but because he called God his Father, making himself equal with God. John 5:18. When Jesus said, "My Father," was he really making himself equal with God? The Jews had absolutely no doubt of Christ's meaning. Modern theologians seem not to understand the import of Christ's language, but the Jews did. Is Christ equal with God? I shall not take time today to examine the rest of John 5, but our Lord took advantage of the occasion to establish beyond any doubt his claims to deity. I urge you to read John 5 carefully to see the arguments Jesus made concerning his equality with God. In John 8, Jesus said to the Jews, "Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it, and was glad. John 8:56. The Jews could not believe what they heard. They said to our Lord, "You are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham?" Christ answered, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am." Jesus did not say, "Before Abraham was, I was." He said, "I am." That was the exact wording God used of Himself in His revelation to Moses. Exodus 3:14. The language is an affirmation of eternal being, the one who always was, who is, and who is to come, the Almighty. There are other uses of the expression "I am" in the New Testament, but let us turn briefly to Paul's discussion of Christ in Philippians 2. Jesus exhorted the Philippians, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God." Philippians 2:5-6. Jesus Christ did not detract from God's glory by existing in the form of God. The word "form," morphe in the Greek, means the essential nature of a being. Jesus was God before He came to this earth. He was God when He walked among men. He is God now as He sits at the right hand of God. Do you remember that Paul said about Christ, "God was manifest in the flesh"? 1 Timothy 3:16. The Hebrew writer calls Christ the express image of God's person. Hebrews 1:3. Paul says that Christ is the image of the invisible God, the exact likeness of God. Colossians 1:15. What I have read to you from Hebrews 1:8 is a prophecy concerning Christ from Psalm 45:6-7. Did you know there are professors and preachers in all religious groups who deny predictive prophecy? For some reason, they seem to believe that God could not look down through the ages and predict what would come to pass. But if Psalm 45 was not predicting who Christ would be, I do not know why it appears in the book of Psalms and why the Hebrew writer quoted it. But to deny God's ability to predict the future takes away from His omniscience, His knowledge. Besides, what does Peter have in mind when he writes, "Receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow." 1 Peter 1:9-11. What do these expressions mean? "Who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, and when it testified beforehand of the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow." Do those phrases not teach predictive prophecy about as plainly as words can be used? According to Hebrews 1:8, the throne of Jesus Christ, called God in this verse, is forever and ever. The angels had temporary duty and missions, but the Son of God and His throne are eternal. In addition, the scepter of His kingdom was one of righteousness. The word "scepter" literally means a walking stick, a staff. It signified authority. Normally, kingdoms of the earth show their authority by military might. Not so with the kingdom or the church of Jesus Christ. The scepter of Christ's kingdom is righteousness, meaning doing right. Only Christ's kingdom is established on absolute righteousness. If you want to be righteous in God's eyes, you must follow His plan for making men righteous. And that is the gospel of Jesus Christ, Romans 1:16-17. I wonder why some of our religious neighbors, in talking about righteousness, overlook these verses. 1 John 2:29, "If you know that He is righteous, you know that everyone that does righteousness is born of Him." Now please listen to 1 John 3:7-10. "Little children, let no man deceive you. He that does righteousness is righteous, even as He is righteous. In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever does not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loves not his brother. My friends, if you want to be righteous, you must obey the gospel. We encourage you to do that this very day. Thank you for listening, and may God bless you.